Let us pray. Lord, we bless you that this day we can come together freely. We can open the scripture. Lord, don't let us take for granted the gift you've given, the opportunity while we have it. And we pray, Lord, that you in our midst would minister to us according to your faithfulness and your great love, so that we would not be those who turn away empty, but those who receive all that our outstretched hands are desiring to receive. Lord, we commit our time to you and thank you for your faithful love and steadfast, wonderful goodness. We bless your holy, precious name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, even though this is a special day around the world, a day in which we remember that Christ is risen. We remember that every day. We remember it every Sunday, because Sunday is the first day of the week, and it's the day that, even in the scripture, the believers gathered together, remembering that he had risen, that death was conquered, that there was new life, there was a new humanity. And this is a glorious thing, and it needs to be, and it is, this constant memory and truth in which we stand. And, you know, the Lord spoke at the beginning of this section that we're looking at, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And at that time, he didn't explain why they were blessed. He just said that heaven is open to you, those who are poor, who are weak, who have nothing to boast of, but their eyes are upon him. To them, he said, "You are so blessed." And why? Well, because he was to die and he was to rise. And in that was the blessing, the glorious, wonderful, everlasting blessing. Christ is risen. But later, after this which we're reading, the Lord spoke to his disciples and said, You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So when we testify to Jesus risen from the dead, conquering death, having paid the price for our sin, is he one who we regard as our teacher and as our Lord? Surely that's inseparable. We can't rejoice in his resurrection and then turn away from him and not learn from him. We can't acknowledge him as having conquered death but not sit at his feet to listen and to learn, not to give him the authority of the teacher in our lives and the Lord. So as we remember the resurrection, we don't remember it as simply an event over there, something that happened 2,000 years ago, but something that means that Christ lives now, and he lives to be our Lord and our teacher, and to have authority in our life, so that we are those who bow before him. Well, the portion of his teaching that we're reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 7. And we just divide it into three sections. The first is about judging, do not judge. And the second is those wonderful words, ask, seek, and knock. And what comes after that is a therefore. So let's read that first section, the first six verses. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, these first words, judge not that you be not judged, apparently these words are some of the most quoted words in the scripture, but not necessarily quoted with understanding. Very often these words are quoted, and what the person who's quoting them means is, leave me alone and let me do whatever I want to do. Don't interfere. That's often the understanding when people say, judge not, don't judge me, leave me alone, let me do what I want. But that's not what the Lord is talking about. And these verses do create some confusion, because in John chapter 7 and verse 24, the Lord says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Oh, so he's telling us to judge. But here he's saying, don't judge. How do we understand this? Well, the context makes it clear that when he's speaking about judgment here, he's speaking about the condemnation of another from on high. You know, looking down at somebody and you know, dismissing them or thinking of them as nothing. It's that the sort of judgment that he's speaking about, and that becomes evident from what he says. So with that in mind, hear what he says. With what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And then he says, and with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. That is, if you give a little, you'll receive a little. If you give generously, you'll receive generously. With what measure you use, it shall be measured back to you. So these words are also repeated in the Gospel of Luke. And we just look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, where he says, judge not and you will not be judged. And then he says, condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Don't you love that verse? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's fullness, isn't it? It's beautiful. So this is the parallel passage. This is that part which corresponds to the other, and it's a little bit fuller. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It shall be given to you. So, as we read this, we need to pause for a moment and just think about what he has said. Who is he speaking to? The Lord is speaking to his disciples. He's teaching them. And he's speaking to them of their Father in heaven. Now, this is early days. As we read this, this is early in the ministry of the Lord. But he's speaking to them in anticipation of what's coming, that they would be born again. They would be his children. He would live in them through the Holy Spirit in the days to come. So he speaks to them of their Father in heaven. He's speaking to them as children of God. And he's teaching them how to live as his disciples. So this is not moral instruction out there for all and sundry. He's speaking to his disciples and he's teaching them, this is how you are to live as followers of me, as children of God. This is how you are to live. And we remember from the beginning of this teaching in chapter 5, that he's teaching them how to be truly righteous, not hypocritically just putting on an act, not righteous on Sunday but dreadful on Monday. He's not teaching that. He's teaching true righteousness, how to really walk in all that God has called us to from the heart, so that you are this person, righteously living wherever we find you, in whatever circumstances you're found, in whatever context, at home, at work, at school, by yourself, the same person. This is what he's teaching. And then he says to them, in this context, he says to them that God will be to them what they are to others. And that might strike you, it struck me, as a little odd, something I hadn't really thought about. Isn't that what he's saying? Now, who is he saying this to? Let's be reminded, he's saying this to those who are children of God. That's what he's saying. So it's not what he's not by any stretch of the imagination, or he's not saying that your works will save you. He's not saying that, because he's speaking to people who are his disciples, who he speaks to about their heavenly Father. They are children of God. That is already established. But as children of God, as they are learning to walk with God, he says to them, God shall be to you what you are to others. Are you okay with that? We might say, no. God is more loving than that. I want the Lord to ignore my meanness and be generous to me. No, we're not saying that. Why would the Lord ignore my meanness? Does he want to encourage hypocrisy in me? Heavens, no. He wants to teach me true righteousness. So what did the Lord say? Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now we know that we will all be judged in the last day. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is an accounting to give for his children, as well as for every man, woman, and child. But what he's saying is, God will be to you what you are to others. Are you harsh with others? Is that how you want to be treated? The measure that you use will be measured to you. Your generosity, your willingness to give, yourself, your time, all of that, God will be generous to you. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And the Lord, when we read the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we remember that at the end of that prayer, the Lord emphasized this one point. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, he's not talking about that forgiveness which makes us his children, that justification. But he is talking about whether or not we're going to live with an open heaven, whether or not we're going to walk with a clear conscience and the joy of his presence, whether we're going to know him engaged and involved in our life. That's what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the quality or the nature of our walk with him as his children. And the encouragement is to live boldly, to live generously, to live fully, to love, to give. And in that, we shall know the fullness of the Lord. Well, he goes on. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? What great language. You can't kind of miss the point, can you? He used such a sort of exaggeration, or hyperbole, probably the better word, to make this point. And you could imagine sort of looking at the disciples and saying this to them, Why is it that you see the speck in your brother's, but you miss your own faults? And he said, you know, why can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Hypocrite. The Lord's answer, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, it's strong words. What is he saying? Well, he's obviously saying that we're blind. And our blindness, you know, we can see the failings of others, but we're blind to our own. Why is that? Why do we condemn others but make excuses for ourselves? Oh, it's not my fault. It's because of her, because of him. You know, it's because of my situation. It's because of my circumstances. 1,000 excuses for me, but none for you. Why is it like this? Because he is saying, we are blind. Why are we so blind? Well, the fundamental reason must be because of our sinful nature. And Paul in Ephesians, he says to the Christians, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. When he says the Gentiles, he's just using that expression to say people who know nothing of God, who are lost. He said they walk in the futility of their minds. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant of God because of the hardness of their heart, the rebellious hardness of the heart. And what he's describing is our own condition. This is what we are by nature. That is called a sinner. That's a description of a sinner, a hard heart, alienated from God, a mind without him, without his leading, without his understanding, without having learned from him, a mind that is closed and dark. That's our natural condition. Well, if we are living in that condition, how can we condemn somebody else? How can we look down upon others if this is our condition? This is the natural man. This is what we are. And yet we dare to look down upon others. So there needs to be an understanding, a recognition of what we are. But the truth is that we're so full of pride and of self-love. We're so focused upon ourselves that we see the faults of others, but excuse our own. We think we're fine. The problems are all everybody else. And of course, the common warning is that very often the very ones that I'm criticizing are just like me. And the reason that I'm finding fault with them is because I want what I think they're getting, you know. This person's always drawing attention to himself. Very critical. And why am I upset by that? Because I want the attention. That's why. This person talks too much. Because I want to talk. He's not letting me talk. You know? Often we're just looking in the mirror when we find faults with others. So, the Lord is saying, when you are judging others, condemning others, looking down upon others, thinking you've got the right to stand over them in judgment, and you're not seeing your own need and your own sinful condition, even your own natural condition, then there's a log in your eye. That's pretty strong language. But if we admit that we too are fallen, that we too are sinful people, that we have our own faults and failings, then we can help and encourage our brethren in genuine humility. So is the Lord teaching us not to help a brother? You know, if there is a speck in his eye, if there is a problem in his life, is he saying, don't help him, keep quiet? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying, how are you going to help him? Are you going to help him as one who just condemns from above? Or are you going to come beside him as one who is the same in nature and help him with true humility? Knowing, and Paul writes about this in Galatians, he said, if anyone is overtaken with a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that is a completely different attitude, isn't it? That's not looking down on somebody and condemning them. It's coming alongside to help. And in that portion in Galatians, Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And Paul, in another part of the scripture, later described himself and said, I am nothing. So, he's not saying there are some who are something. He's saying we are all before God absolutely and 100% indebted to his mercy and his grace. And we avail ourselves of that and we live out of the humility that that necessarily teaches. Why are we so blind? Because we're sinful people. But then we come to verse 6, which is different. And verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they, probably the pigs, trample the pearls underfoot, and the dogs turn and attack you. Now, what is this? Is this something that follows from what he's just said? It does. What is he speaking about? Well, in the first century and in many parts of the world today, dogs are not these fluffy, cute things that people keep in their homes these days. Dogs were scavengers in the street, mangy, diseased, and very vile. You don't go near them. And pigs were also considered as very unclean, and they also ate all the filth and lived in the filth. So this is not speaking about every person. It's definitely not calling every man in the street a dog or a pig. No, no, no. But it is telling us to be wise and to be discerning. Because we remember that the Lord said to the disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And there are wolves who will devour you. And so he instructed his disciples in relation to this. He said, if they won't hear your message, leave them, go somewhere else. If a person is open to hearing the gospel, then you want to share it with them. If a person is living a terrible and sinful life, but you have the opportunity to share the gospel, share the gospel, share life, share the goodness of God with them. That's what we're called to. But if it comes, but if there's this utter rejection, you're not bound to stand there against that rejection. But he said, as the Lord said, shake the dust off your feet, go to another place. And many people speak about John the Baptist, about Herod, King Herod, who heard John the Baptist and who had his opportunity. It said he feared John because he was a holy man and he heard him. But when the Lord Jesus was brought before Herod, he answered him nothing. Herod had his opportunity. So this seems to be the message. In the first part of what we read, The message was how we treat our brethren. Why do you say to your brother, these are not your brothers? This is something different. So we need to treat one another and care for one another with real humility. But when we go out and we find that we're in such a hostile environment, then we need to be wise and discerning and know when it's time to step back. This is the message that he gave in this single verse. So then we come to that second section, which does flow on, but let's read these verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Beautiful words, are they not? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And how does this follow on from what he's just said? Well, I look at this and I see my need, and I see that the Lord has called me to a great deal. He's called me to live a humble life, but that's not my nature. He's called me to walk with him in a difficult place. Lord, I need help. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Someone said, ask. We ask for what we don't have. We seek for something that we're missing, and we knock when we feel that we've been shut out, excluded. And the Lord says, ask, seek, knock. And he says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open to him. What a blessed promise. And wouldn't this come to the ears of those who are hearing in the same way when they heard him say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Is heaven so open? Is God so willing to teach me? Does he know my need, and can I bring my need to him? Will he respond? The answer is yes, he will respond. Ask. And it will be given. Seek and you will find. And then the Lord goes on and explains this, or gives examples. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? Notice what the child is asking for. He's asking for food. He's hungry. He's not asking for toys. He's not asking for rubbish. He's asking for good and wholesome food because he needs it, because he's hungry. And if you're his father, of course, you will give without a second thought. Why? Because it's needed. If you then, being evil, isn't that marvellous? Oh yes, he knows us. If you, who are evil, look at your own heart, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, because he's written it onto our hearts to love our own children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, you could simply say, well, this is very simple, this is very common, I've heard this many times before, oh yeah, but do you believe it? Do you live this way, with this faith? Look, we are evil, we are sinful, and yet we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more? How much more? How much more? Can you measure that? How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, we can understand what these good things are. It's not good things according to our definition. Lord, I'd like a Mercedes. No, that's not what he's offering. What is he offering? He's saying that he will give the Holy Spirit. He will give the leading of the Spirit. He will lead us into a spiritual life, a full life, an abundant life, walking with him. He will give that which is good and that which will last forever. His whole, you know, with our own children, what's our thought with our children? We feed them because we want them to grow up strong and healthy. And we teach them because we want them to be wise and good. We want them to be adults who can live a good life. That's our heart's desire for our children, isn't it? And when the Lord, our Heavenly Father, looks upon us, what is he going to give? He's going to give us that which will make us strong and healthy. He's going to give us that which will enable us to grow up and to maturity and to be able to walk with him and ultimately to come into his presence. Blessed be his name. But notice one thing, and it's easy for us to miss this. It says, to those who ask him. And so we think of those words again. Ask, and it shall be given you. Did you hear that? Who will receive? Those who ask. Who will find? Those who seek. To whom will the door be opened? To those who knock. Ask, seek, knock. That's the message here. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. This is what the Lord is saying to his children. Therefore, seek him. Ask, seek, knock. And we find this message in the scripture a number of times, in numerous places. In the Psalms, David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after. I'm focused. I'm going for this. I want this. In Isaiah, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It is for us to seek him. That's the encouragement. In James, James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So you stand back and your arms are folded and you're just kind of waiting for a bus, you know, you're not doing anything. And you're saying, where is God? Where is God? And then the answer to you would be, are you seeking him? No, I'm doing nothing. I'm just hanging about. If you're not seeking him, you won't find him. It needs to be that in our own hearts we are asking, seeking, and knocking, and then his promise will be fulfilled. It needs to be that way. He's not forcing himself on us, and we have to be clear in our intention to ask, to seek, to knock. We have to be clear. I want him. I want to know him. And I'm willing to pay a price to know him. And I will ask and seek and knock. And Paul described his own life. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul describes his own life as pressing forward, pressing on, seeking all that he can know of the Lord. And then he says, and if you are mature, you'll be like this. You'll be like this. This is spiritual. This is what a mature person is like. They seek him and they don't stop seeking him. So he says, ask, seek, and knock. And then we have the last verse in this section, a therefore. Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now this therefore, or so, follows on not simply from the few verses before, but for this whole section before. Because if you look in the Gospel of Luke, you find that the Lord says this right after he says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, pray for those that use you and exploit you and take advantage of you, bless those who curse you. And then he says, this is the principle. This is the summary. Whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. And this is known as the golden rule. And I discovered why it's called the golden rule. And it's strange, but it's been called the golden rule since the year around about 225. AD, because there was a Roman emperor called Severus Alexander who wasn't a Christian but heard this from a Christian and was so impressed by it he had it etched on the wall of his room in gold and had this often repeated in his administration. This was the governing principle and it became known as the golden rule. Well, it is a golden rule. It's the governing principle that we can see when we look back at all the things the Lord has been teaching his disciples about how to live. Give, don't turn away, and love your enemies. And if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. These things that he was teaching are summed up in this. And in other parts of the scripture, we read something similar. And perhaps this is the explanation that we need. In James, it says, if you fulfill the royal law, so now the golden rule is called the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Well, amen to that. James is right about that. If you can love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. And Paul in Romans says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then in Galatians, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is that principle, and this is what the Lord has been teaching us. This word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is found in Leviticus, in a very early book in the Bible, amongst all those statutes and regulations and rules. In Leviticus, this word is found, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when the Lord Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like it, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it's the same thing. as he said here. What does it mean to do to others as you would have them do to you? It means to love your neighbor as yourself. And that is an extraordinary law, isn't it? It is a demanding law. It perhaps makes us reel a little bit. Can I do that? Can I really care about others the way that I naturally care for myself? We think of ourselves, we think of our needs, we think of our sorrows, we think of our joys. That seems to be naturally first. Why wouldn't it be? But the Lord says, the way you care for yourself, care for others. And that, he says, sums it all up in our relationship with one another and how we are to walk. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How are we going to do that? Is this putting before us a mountain that's impossible to climb? Is this asking of us what we can't give? Is this just absurd? Because who can do this? Is that how we respond? Do we dismiss it and say no? No, the Lord has taught us something. And we can live like this because he is risen. Because Christ died for our sins. And because he's risen again to be our life and to be our righteousness. If Christ lives in you, if you do not resist him, but allow him to live in you, and if you are ready to follow his leading, trusting him, then this love, love of neighbor and love for God, will be worked in us. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. We will be transformed because he is risen. He is alive. And his life, his new life, his risen life, is that life which the Holy Spirit has brought into us. All who are born of his Spirit have this risen life. And by this life, we can live. Let us pray. Lord, we need to learn from you. Please teach us. Please open our understanding. Please make us very receptive and give us understanding. And Lord, we pray that we would not be negligent of your word, but obedient, and ask and seek and knock to know you in all of your goodness and all of your fullness and all of your power in our lives, that we might be true witnesses to him who lives. Lord, do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.